That message this morning was unbelievable. I found myself this afternoon just thinking about that. Isn't it great that we have a God who is the way He is? He knows just what we need at just the right time. And I think for many of you, that message this morning was just what you needed at just the right time. It's unbelievable. Well, we're going to look at Colossians. We're in the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. This is a very personal section of Colossians. You're going to hear Paul refer to himself, I and me, really several times. And ordinarily, Paul does not write about himself like this, but the occasion demands it. His words in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 5, reveal this. Here's what he says. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In this section that we're going to look at, Paul is going to focus on the issue of Christian leadership. And Christian leadership as it relates to the church. And that's become an issue in the church of Colossae because there are those who have come in, they're false teachers, and they pose a threat to the church and also to Epaphras, who has founded that church and taught them. So Paul comes alongside Epaphras. And what he's going to do in a very personal way, he's going to outline the character of his own service to God as a means of providing a comparison between that and the false teachers. Because that's how Scripture does things. It compares continually. So the key question is this. Who resembled the apostle the most? Was it the false teachers or Epaphras? And you know what he's going to say. You already know the answer to that. We're going to look at three headings. Paul rejoices in his sufferings. That's found in verse 24. And then Paul is the steward of the mystery. And that word mystery, and I think Paul has chosen that word specifically because there was an element during this time in the state of the church where that word was used, but Paul is going to use it in a radically different way. And the third thing that we're going to look at is Paul is a diligent servant. This message, the big idea here, applies to anyone who is a leadership role in a church. So we can apply it here at this church, but you can apply it to any church. This is what needs to be to happen. This is what needs to be done. So let's read those verses. Chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Those who have ears, let us hear God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, and that he powerfully works within me. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for your word and for this particular portion of your word. Thank you for the truth that we see here, and that's the issue. It's truth. So because it's truth, Father, that truth needs to shape us as a church here. It needs to shape us as individuals as we look in this wonderful epistle. So I pray to that end. Help me tonight to be able to explain things clearly and accurately, and in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first heading is, Paul rejoices in his sufferings. Let me read that again. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sakes. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, it's not surprising that Paul would talk about his sufferings because he's writing from house arrest in Rome. And we heard this morning from Dr. Whitney a little bit about Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul tells all he went through. Why would anybody want to go through that? It's because he was called. It's because Paul had a stewardship that he talks about here. That's why. I almost think sometimes, why would anybody want to be a pastor? And I'm sure that every pastor at a given point in his life has asked that question. Dr. Whitney did when he told us about that first church that he had. So Paul is suffering. But what does he mean when he says this? What is lacking in Christ's afflictions? It almost seems like that doesn't match there. Let me tell you what it does not mean. And by the way, that's a good way. Martin Lloyd-Jones frequently does that. He starts out with what is not before he gets to what is. This is not a reference to all the suffering that happened to Christ on the cross. That's not what Paul is talking about. Listen, that's done. That was for our atonement. That was for you and I. as believers. He had to go through that for us. So it has nothing to do with that. What does it have to do with? It's the suffering that precedes the return of Christ that every believer goes through. Every believer suffers. And that's going to happen until Christ comes. And Paul is telling these believers that he was suffering for them. For them. Now, you notice he opens that up. Now I rejoice. That reminds me of what James does in his epistle. In verse 1, it's very brief, the opening. You might call it the greeting. And then James says this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Listen, that's for you and I. He meant it for those people he was writing his epistle to. But we're to do the same thing. This is not something that just Paul is doing or should do. We are told to do that. Why? Because in the case, I think, for you and I, that's when we really grow and become more like Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not just the suffering itself. It's what happens as a result of that. That's the key for you and I. And we know that this is a part of what Scripture tells us, because Peter, when he writes his letter, it's full of that. It prepares us. So how do the false teachers measure up to what Paul says here? Are they suffering for the cause of Christ? And I can categorically say that false teachers are not suffering for Christ. That's not what they want, believe me. But listen, that's what we can expect. I'm going to read Romans 8:31 at the end. Listen, that chapter is meant for Christians to just flee to, because it's such an unbelievable chapter. And we need to go there again and again and again. The second thing that he talks about is, or that mentions here, is Paul is a steward of a mystery. That's found in verses 25 through 27. And I'm jumping in kind of in the middle of it. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul closed the previous section that we looked at last time by revealing himself to be a minister of the gospel. That's in verse 23. Now he refers to himself as a minister of the church. We want to look at that. The word minister has nothing to do with a concept of occupation. That's not what Paul is wanting to tell us, that he was by occupation. What was he by occupation? He was a tent maker. That's what he was. But God got hold of Paul, and it was God who set him aside to be a minister to the church, because that's what any church needs and every church needs. And then do you know what God does with some men? And the Apostle Paul was one of them. It's not just a one church. Think of all the churches that Paul founded. Now he's writing to a church he really didn't found at all. So God chooses to use some men in a greater way, just as he has set aside Don Whitney to minister to the church. And that's what God, I like to call these men God's gifts to the church, because that's what they are. And God is the one who does that. Listen, no man should ever attempt on his own to assume that role. It will happen, but it will happen because God will bring it about. And no man should go after that and want to be somebody like that. So if it's not a professional title, what does it mean? It means a servant of the church. That's what a minister is. A minister is a servant of the church. No true Christian leader is called to be simply enjoying that life by being in the limelight, by being well known. It's not what it's all about. What it's all about is, it's a life of service. But listen, that's for you and I. Our life is to be a life characterized by a life of service. Man, did we experience that at this conference we had just had? They're out there. You walk up, here they are. And you know what? Bonnie and I were talking about this. It's the same people that usually do it when we have something like that. You know why they do that? I think they love to do it. And it's so evident. You can't fake that, right? You can't fake a warm kind of a demeanor, an outward demeanor. That smile on the face. The look like, wow, isn't this wonderful? I could do this. That's the impression you get. And then you could run down the whole gamut of how this all came about. You see, we don't see all of that. We just come here and partake in it. But a lot of people worked a lot of hours to make sure that this happened. And that's how we can serve. See, we're all meant to do that in various ways. Now, Paul, how was he going to serve? He was going to serve both the Word of God and the people of God, and the two things go together. You can't divorce those things. A true spiritual leader will serve God's people best by teaching them the Word of God. This is me. This is Dinor. It would have been worth it for Don Whitney to fly out here, preach that message, and get on the plane and fly back. That was the capper. it would have been worth it. You see, what Paul was interested in and what we need to be interested in is to present everyone mature in Christ. That's what Paul wanted to happen. And by the way, you can't camouflage that, I don't think. It's going to be revealed in subtle little ways whether that's the real goal. So what are the responsibilities of a steward? Because that's what Paul says. Paul describes his ministry as a stewardship from God. A steward is someone with a commission from a superior. And in this case, the superior is the Lord Jesus Christ, who set apart Paul, who met with Paul on the road to Damascus and set him apart to do what Paul did. It's someone who has been required to discharge a trust. And Paul has been entrusted with the gospel. And all we have to do is read through the book of Acts to see how that came about, where he went, all that happened to him. He fulfilled his charge. Listen to how he speaks in Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's what Paul did. But what about the mystery? Because he refers to that. In using this word mystery, something that he was as a steward to pass on, he was giving a Christian meaning to an idea that was common in the religious scene around the Eastern Mediterranean during the first century. And probably the false teachers that had come into the church at Colossae fit this description. The idea of mystery as it was used then was the idea of getting initiated into something really special, only for an elite few. And it was a part of what we would call today the first century cults. Listen, cults have always been alive and well. Always been alive and well, and they will continue to be that. But what did Paul mean? This is not for an elite few. Mystery used here, another word we could say is revelation. There is something that human beings vitally, vitally need to know. And I'm going to talk about two things. They need to know the truth about themselves, and they need to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Where can you go in the Word of God that Paul has written to find, in my estimation, the clearest description of who we were, who mankind is, and the Lord Jesus Christ? It's my favorite 10 verses in the whole Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Listen to what Paul says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If those verses don't stir your heart, I dare say you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. When we know who we are in Christ, it's unbelievable. So, as Paul writes to the Colossians, he states truth. And he tells us that now it's been revealed to the saints. The saints are not, you know, according to Roman Catholic view of things, there are certain people that are saints. Well, if you're a believer, you're a saint. That's just another word for saying you're a Christian. And it's not to special Christians. To all the people of God. So Paul writes of this mystery in verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, J. Philip Arthur says this. At heart, then, the difference between Paul and the new teachers in Colossae was that he preached Christ, while their preaching mentioned Christ, but subtly undermined him. We can see what Paul understood by preaching Christ from the glorious description of our Savior in verses 15 through 20, and that is called the hymn of praise. The apostle held up before people the majestic Savior in all his fullness, with all his glorious perfections on display. And that's what we need to focus on. The last point is this. Paul is a diligent servant. Listen to what he says. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works in me. So what was Paul? He was a servant of God's people. That's the church. And he mentions two ways. He mentions what he did as a servant of the church. There was a negative thing. He warned everyone. Listen, that's very important, but it's something that's not an easy or popular task. And some may even see it as being unloving or judgmental. Tell a non-believer that there's only one way to the Father. How is he going to react? I don't think very pleasantly. Richard Lucas, who was a pastor in the Anglican Church, he chose to stay in the Anglican Church, even though the Anglican Church left much to be desired. He was a bachelor. I didn't know that until not too long ago. He's retired now, probably one of the best preachers I've ever heard. In the past, he spoke at the Shepherd's Conference because the pastor at another church, Ken, heard him speak. He always asked questions. He's kind of like John Piper. He would ask a question of the text. When I was a little boy, I remember that in my home we had a little plastic thing that was shaped in the loaf of bread. And in that loaf of bread were little cards, and they were called, they were promises. Sometimes they were in a box. And every day what you did was you took out a card, you read it, and then you filed it behind. And you just kept doing that. And I remember my mother put it there. Here's what Richard Lucas says. I think we need a warning box. I think we need that. Because we need that. Don't we need that? Absolutely we need it. Because we get to thinking we know better. But the negative is not the only thing, see. Teaching everyone, warning everyone, teaching, warning them. This is what Paul did. And I want you to notice what he says. He taught everyone in the church at Colossae. No one was excluded. Now, this is Dean Orr's preference. I think every conference should be open to everyone. And my basis is what Paul says. Now, I know that there is a place for maybe women getting together or men getting together. We would have cheated you here at this church if it was only for the men or if it was only for the women. It's for everyone. Everyone needs to be instructed. Everyone. We all need it. Kids need to, man, I was thinking, what are going through the minds of the kids who were at the morning worship service? What were they thinking? The authentic Christian leader is to be a humble servant of God's people. His service will result in explaining what God has revealed patiently, thoroughly, and the focus is going to be on Christ. whether you feel like it or you don't. And then Paul goes on to say this, and this is the point, being a servant of God's people is hard, hard work. It's hard, hard work. And we as a congregation need to remember that. We need to remember that. Well, see, I've heard people talk about this. A pastor only works one day a week. That's the most idiotic, pitiful thing to come from anyone's lips. It shows how stupid they are. If you only knew, if you only knew what a leader has to carry up here, and he's not at liberty to talk about it. Notice what Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all the energy that he powerfully works within me." The word toil means this, working to the point of exhaustion. That's what it means. You ever work to the point of exhaustion? To where you're just physically, you feel like you can't lift one foot off the floor. Or mentally, you're so spent. Struggling. He uses that word. "For this I toil, struggling." That word comes from the field of athletics. Okay. It is the big dance. Now, that doesn't mean a hoot to some of you. You're just saying, what's that guy talking about? I'm talking about basketball. It was on all day yesterday. Actually, it was on all day today. There's a game happening at it's not Arco Arena, Golden One, whatever. Okay? Oregon and Rhode Island. Last time I looked, Rhode Island was ahead. Oh, no. They're about 11 seed. Oregon's a 2 seed or something like that. 3 seed? Okay. Might go down here. Listen, there's a phrase, leave it all out on the court. And if you're a basketball player, you know exactly what that means. Because that's what the coach expects you to do every single game. Leave it all out on the court. And this is what Paul says here. Leave it all out. Leave it all out. Listen, one of the reasons is we're talking about the destiny of men and women. But Paul says here that God works, see? God is working, if you use the phrase right here. First of all, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he so powerfully works within." You see, what is being talked about here is God works, but we work too. You diligent, if you're a pastor, you're diligently, or a teacher of Sunday school, or anything in the role of teaching, you prepare. You prepare. That's work. serious work. But that's what you need to do. But you know the results? Who do you leave that with? That's God's working. God's going to help you. God's going to be with you. But that's God who's going to take that. And he's going to use it for his honor and your glory. If you want to pray something for me, pray that I won't be prideful. I fantasize. I'm going to tell you what I thought. Here's what I thought. I would like to be invited to Southern Seminary to speak at the chapel. And I would take my rope with me, a little rope that I have. And after I spoke, I would ask Al Mohler on the stage, and I would rope him. That's how I think sometimes. It's weird. It's bizarre. Paul was just a faithful steward, and that's what it's all about. I'm going to read a summary of J. Philip Arthur. He does this in his commentary. Paul could see that his friend and colleague Epaphras had suffered because the newcomers in Colossae had promoted themselves in a way that belittled him. The challenge that faced the members of the church there is one that faces believers in the West today. We are confronted with competing views of the true nature of Christian leadership. Paul made it clear that he stood with Epaphras. In doing so, he demonstrated that he had a very high view of his calling. This is apparent in his view of himself. He was the servant of God's people and the servant of God, a steward entrusted with something precious beyond words, a message that he had to transmit faithfully and completely. His commission required him to serve not just an elite handful, but all the people of God, and to do so to the point of exhaustion. Modern Christians need to ask themselves where they stand on this matter. Do we place ourselves under the authority of men who are willing to serve the people of God or their own interests? Men who preach Christ or themselves? Men who are willing to pay the price for the privilege of their calling, are those who feel cheated without recognition and comfort. We have leaders of this church who labor on behalf of you and I to bring the Word of God to us. You need to be praying for the leaders of our church every day. That God would empower them. That God would strengthen them. That God would keep them faithful to the task. And we need to pray for leaders in other churches. We need to pray for Don Whitney. he keeps a very arduous schedule. I mean, it's very demanding. It's very time-consuming. We need to pray for people like this. And we have in our bulletin churches and men who are pastors there. We need to pray for them. And we need to remember Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If you want to carry one thing with you this week, you carry that verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? I'm going to give you a time to reflect. I'm not going to tell you what to reflect on. Wow. There's so much. We just need to take time to reflect. And I feel so strongly about this. You need to time to reflect by getting alone by yourself. And that's hard to do. You know, I'm talking to moms, and some of these moms at this church have a lot of kids. Man. But all of us need time to get alone by ourselves and to reflect. And to reflect on things that really matter. And that verse really matters. So I'll give you time to do that, then I'll pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you for this day. It's been unbelievable. You're a great God. Father, help us not to idolize men. We just thank you for how you set them apart to minister. Help us, God, to focus on you. And that's what that message was all about this morning, that we would focus on you. Help us to do that. And to do it more and more. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.